All right, I want to read verses 1 through 13 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, we just celebrated Christmas, and, you know, singing all the songs about, you know, Christ coming to the world and being born in a manger and just the miracle of God becoming one of his own creation. And, you know, just thinking of this verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, but sad that verse 11 is there, that he came into his own and his own did not receive him. You know, here he created us. He created the world. He came into his own creation, became one of his own creation, and we didn't know him. How crazy is that? So some key points in this passage. I probably wrote a point down for just about every verse. But as we look down through here, you know, you look verse 1, the Word was God. God is the Word. And it's, you know, it's always important that we recognize that, you know, the Word of God is not a tool. The Word of God is life, because the Word of God is God. And, you know, this is the revelation of God, as God has chosen to reveal himself to man. And of course, you know, pastors taught us very well bibliology, and we know that we're not holding the actual inspired Word of God tonight. We're holding translations of the inspired Word of God, right? That the inspired Word of God is the original language, but we have some pretty good translations, and we're able to get the revelation that God wants us to get, you know, from our translations. So, and then verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we got the Word was God, you know, a capital W there in verse 1. So, you know, this, the Word is referring to God, and then he spells it right out. You know, in the beginning was the Word was God, or was with God, and the Word was God. And so then, okay, so we got that the Word is God. And then verse 3, all things that have been made have been made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. So all creation is by God. And, you know, and I think sometimes, yeah, I remember, I don't know, like late 90s, I remember seeing an article about, they started getting into cloning, someone cloned a sheep. And, you know, and then prior to that was the test tube baby. They mixed a sperm and an egg in a test tube, and they, you know, started the embryo there. And, you know, everybody marveled at these scientists for, what's the word I'm looking for reproduction. And yet there was no, you know, scientists can't create. They can't create life without life. They can take God's life, and they can reproduce it. Well, that's how God designed it. and you know, and the, not in a lab, you know. I mean, God's method is much nicer, but it has intimacy and relationships involved. And yet, man will duplicate it in a lab and pat themselves on the back and say, "Look what I did! You didn't do anything. You took God's life and you reproduced it, and that's how He designed life, was to be reproduced." So verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so life is the distribution of God. God distributes life. He creates life. He forms us in the womb. And, you know, I've heard, you know, people that have studied biology and science have talked about a spark that happens at insemination. Like there's you know, I don't know. I remember seeing a documentary, so I can't explain it, but there's like a spark that happens when life occurs, when the egg is fertilized and there's a life there. And then, you know, I've heard about one of the cell structures makes a cross, starts with an L, laminin or something like that, or and just so the messages that are even within like our cell structure and our DNA and just how God communicates to man and just reveals Himself, he picks these little tiny corners of the world to just reveal Himself to people, and it's pretty amazing. But in Him was life. Life was the light of men. So you got kind of this transfer of language of life to light. And that's important that we recognize that when we see the word light, that life is in that word. It isn't just the flashlight shining our path. That God imparts to us life. He shows us life. And He's the light of the world. And now He calls us the light of the world because Christ is in us. And so the light, we can also say life, right? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I think this is important that we couple that life with light there, because our life was darkness. And until the light life illuminated our soul and made it click for us that what Christ did at the cross, that Him coming to the earth, became one of His own creation, going to the cross, buried, rose, and then ascended, and we identify with that. We identify with Him. That's called baptism. And you know, so the water is a symbolic show for everybody else. That represents that we have identified with Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and then we are going to identify Him with the ascension, because we're going to meet Him in the air, every single one of us, and that's just going to be cool. So there's actually, you know, we celebrate the three parts because we've only experienced three thus far, but there's a fourth part of baptism that we're going to get to experience with Christ. And just as Christ ascended, so we will ascend with Him and be glorified with Christ. He will give us a glorified body and it just shares another one of those attributes with us that I think is cool. You know, you think about all the other attributes that God shares with us. You know, the one that stands out the most to me is creativity, because you see that in so much, and every one of you is creative in your own way. And you know, might be with how you dig a ditch with a backhoe, or you know, how you paint, or how you strum, or how you sing. But you know, we're creative, and God has shared that attribute with us. So then, you know, thinking about light shining in the darkness, does that make you think of any other verse? Any other verses jump out at you when you think about that? One should be from the book that we've spent the last 3 years in Sunday school with Menzo, right? Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, so we were in the under the power of darkness, and he conveyed us into the kingdom, the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. And then, you know, the other one we were just talking about in Sunday school, I think either this last week or the week before, John 3:18, the difference between condemnation and not being condemned, right? So he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're in one of those two camps, right? Condemnation, which is darkness, or not condemned, which is the kingdom of the Son of His love. All right, and so then you got verses 6 through 8 that talks about John the Baptist, you know, and he was the witness of the light that was to come. And in verse 7, you see the availability to all mankind. This man came as a witness to bear the witness of the light, capital L, that all through him might believe. You know, just once again, we see that the salvation is available to all. And that's so important because, you know, we know 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then flip with me to Romans 1, and we want to read verses 18 through 21, because this is a very important principle. And, you know, at some point in your life, you're going to hear somebody, if you're going to talk to people about the gospel, somebody is going to throw this argument in your face. That, well, what about the pygmies in whatever country they're in that no one knows their language and, you know, no one's going to share with them the gospel? Well, here's the answer. It's in Romans 1, 18 through 21. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, thankfully, there's that qualifier. It's not all mankind. It's the ones that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, we got that contrast of darkness and light. And God has revealed Himself to them, made manifest Himself in them. I thought that was interesting in verse 19. So there, you know, so that they are without excuse. So say that right out loud. They are without excuse. So who's going to have a good excuse for not hearing the gospel before God?
No one.
No one. Every single knee will bow and declare that He is the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, right? And pretty amazing that, okay, yeah, maybe they're just going to know that, maybe you'll see some of His divine attributes in nature, or blah, blah. Well, he spells it right out. Even His eternal power, His omnipotence, and Godhead, the Trinity. You know, we talk about, with words, we can't explain the Trinity, right? Yeah, God is going to reveal to mankind, every single one of us, His power and the Trinity, the fact that God is three in one, and the message, the gospel, the good news of the substitution for our death penalty at the cross, so that we could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, Very, very important truths. I mean, this passage is really loaded. And it's important that we understand that. And I would encourage you, you know, maybe even, you know, highlight this verse here, that they're without excuse. Put a note right in the front of your Bible so that someday when you do have that conversation with somebody, you can flip right to it, because, you know, this is it spells it out pretty clear. You know, and so then you can take them over to John 3:18 and show them that you're either, you know, or you start in 16, you know, start with the love. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, right? Because that's God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then take them through 18 and ask the question, so where are you? Condemned or not condemned? And where would you like to be? And then if you'd like to be not condemned, we can take care of that right now. And, you know, you might get the opportunity to pray with them. All right, so back in John, verse 9 says he's the true light. We know that there's going to be the false ones that come in, right? God is the true light. And in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. I have to think, if John was reading this verse, he had to just be a tone of marvel as he wrote this. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It's just a crazy thought. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, but, and then in verse 12, we were given the right, but as many as have received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so you think about that, what's the qualification of being a child? And, you know, it's important that we rehearse this truth, because it's obvious, but it's not, because we get caught up in the lies that we got to perform for God to be accepted. And, you know, you think, Paul, what do you got to do to be a Graziano? You are a Graziano, right? So now, there is walk worthy of the calling, right? Walk worthy of the name. And over the years, your parents have taught you, As a Graziano, you will right, and you will not this list over here, right? So, but that's the walking worthy of the calling for which you were called. If you decided to rebel and you crisscross those two lists just to tick off your parents, and you take the will not list and you put it on the will side, and you take the will side, you put it on the will not, and you operate that, are you still a Graziano? You know, then that's the same with us as a Christian. You know, when we're born of God, the right, the authority to become the children of God, that's who we are. That's it. That's it. We believed, and, you know, God imparted his grace, his gift of grace to us, and we accepted that by faith, and that's it. We're a child of God. And yes, we're called to walk worthy of the calling for which we're called, but that's not the starting point. That's not a qualifier. That's how to behave going forward, right? So, and then, you know, verse 13, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's just so cool to think about that tonight, that we are born of God. You know, we're born again. We're born of God. And, you know, not only God did create us physically, yet we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet when we placed our faith in him, we became born again, born of God, born of the Spirit. All right, so, you know, if we read down through verse 17, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what a contrast there, that we got the law through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So Romans 6, you know, Paul talked about this in verse 14. Where he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So part of that being transferred from darkness, that was the law. You know, and the law revealed our need for righteousness. Because in Leviticus 19:2, we were told to be holy, for I am holy. This is the Lord speaking, right? Be holy, for I am holy. So that was the law. Well, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of hopelessness there, because I know you, all of you, well enough to know that you're not holy. And so where does that leave us? Condemnation, right? So now you look at that verse in John 3:18, those two categories. Uh-oh, I'm not holy. I'm over here. That's what the law does. It shows us our need for righteousness, and it shows us that we fall short of it, you know, that need for righteousness. But in case we think maybe we can attain to holiness, 1 Samuel 2:2 spells it out for us. No one is holy like the Lord. No one. No one is holy like the Lord. And so Christ is the fulfillment of the law in us. And so this grace, being under grace, takes us from justification. It's, you know, the declaration of our innocence before God, to sanctification. And, you know, sanctification is past, present, and future, right? We were sanctified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified, which is kind of that third version of sanctification. And then, that's the process and the fulfillment. So that grace, we've been given grace for salvation and justification, and we are given grace to walk worthy of the vocation for which we're called, and we are given grace to get a new glorified body and know as we are known one day when we're in heaven. Hebrews 7, flip over there with me. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. I'm going to keep you going here in the middle by doing what Pastor does. And I'm not going to speak long tonight. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And, you know, in the times that pastors preached out of Hebrews, he's talked about the theme of Hebrews is better. And, you know, I hope you get that you can see that the other hand, the better hope, that's Christ. The annulling of the law, Christ was the fulfillment of the law. So we no longer have a need of the law per se, in the sense that it has served its purpose. It shows us that we fall short of righteousness. Now we have Christ in us, who is our righteousness. And so now we are equipped to walk according to the law, which is crazy. We don't have to necessarily think about it, because the minute we try to focus on the law arouses the sinful passions of the flesh, right? And Paul dealt with that in Colossians. Why are you getting caught up in this? Taste not, touch not, but, you know, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. And so I think I'm mishmashing two passages there. One's Romans 9 and the other one's Colossians 2. But, you know, but certainly the principles apply that we're given grace. And I hope that's the point that you get tonight, is that through Christ came grace and truth. And we're given grace for salvation, grace for our sanctification in all three aspects. So the law reveals our deficiency, and Christ is our sufficiency. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we are sufficient in Christ. We have everything that we need for a life in godliness. We have the sufficiency of Christ. The law shows us our deficiency, and we know that we have need of Christ. Flip over to Galatians chapter 2. I think I was talking a little bit about this already earlier, but you know, verses 19 through 21 say, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Then verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." You know, he's showing that, you know, he's saying righteousness can't come through the law. You know, why would Christ even go to the cross if that were the case? Doesn't even make sense. He loved me and gave himself for me. So he, you know, he's saying he's living, in verse 20, he's living this life in the flesh. But it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now we have, the reason we have Christ's sufficiency is we have Christ in us. The reason that we're righteous is we have Christ in us. The reason that we're holy is we have Christ in us. You know, so we can draw on his sufficiency because he is in us. And we can walk in grace because he is in us. And we are in him. And we are one with Christ. And it's just such a marvelous, mysterious truth that if we can really just grasp it, that's walking in grace. Just trusting him and being knowledgeable of him as we walk on a daily basis. And so we stand on it, and we have grace for forgiveness. We have grace for growing. We have grace for maturity. We have grace for serving. And we have grace for being conformed to Christ. So, you know, as if we kind of separate out these graces between justifying grace and sanctifying grace, I think there's a good contrast by looking at a couple of verses. And if you flip with me to Romans chapter 3, lay your eyes on this verse in 3:24. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through redemption, that is, in Christ Jesus." So we have been justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification, we have grace for justification. And that's the declaration of our innocence. Just as if I never sinned. Because Christ took our death penalty, right? So on the sanctifying side, if you look at, we're going to look at, I don't know, probably half a dozen verses here. It won't take too long because I'm going pretty quick here. But let's go over to Titus. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Now notice, this is present tense. So this is conditionally, we're living this life out in the flesh, in this body. And yes, we're knowledgeable that Christ is in us, but we still need to be taught in verse 12 that we need to deny ungodliness. So this isn't, you know, some of these churches preach this is a one and done, and now you just need to live sin free until you die. We can't do that. But and they talk that way, and then they talk about losing your salvation and getting back into salvation, and you know, and but then they choke when they dig into Hebrews and say, you know, there was a sacrifice once for sin; he died once for all. So what do you do? You get born again, or they trip up all over themselves? Because you know, the thing is, if you talk to somebody who doesn't believe in eternal security, you just ask them, okay, if you lose it, how do you get it back? And stand back and watch. It's almost entertaining because they trip all over themselves because they don't answer for it because it's not in the Bible. So then you got 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And that's what we're doing tonight, right? That's why we come out on a rainy night and right after Christmas, and you know, we sit around and dig into the Word. You know, after enjoying our family all day or working all day, whatever you guys have been doing. So growing is important, and we're to grow in grace and knowledge, right? We're to grow. So it's kind of weird to think about that we grow in grace, because grace is a gift from Christ. You know, we are under grace. We have grace in us. We have the sufficiency of grace, but we need to grow in it. Well, how do we grow in it? Well, that's why it's coupled with knowledge. We grow in our knowledge so that we can trust more, so that we build our faith. And how does faith come? Hearing the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. So let's flip over to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, here you got the Apostle Paul. If anybody was going to disciple men unto himself, it'd be him, right? But he's like, listen, I'm just going to commend you to the word of grace, of his grace, which is able, it's got the ability to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What a verse full of promise there. This should be our attitude as disciples, that we just listen. I'm going to commend you to the word of grace, of his grace, because it's his word that's going to keep you in your life. If you get isolated and you get, you know, soldiers come in today or the policemen or whatever, and they put a gun to our head and start asking people, are you a Christian? Or they take us in the room one by one, you know, it's you and Jesus at that point, you know, and you know, Paul's like, I commend you to the word of his grace, and you have enough because you have God in you. You have the sufficiency of Christ. You are righteous. You are sanctified. You are holy because Christ is in you, and you can draw on that sufficiency, and he'll give you wisdom for that situation. He'll give you grace for that situation. He does not abandon his children. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have not been occupied with them. So, you you know, we can get, you know, obviously the context here was the meals and the foods and stuff like that, but, you know, we can get caught up with the doctrine of the day, and there's so many people that get caught up in sensationalism. You see it a lot in the Pentecostal movement, you know, because they're always looking for what God is doing. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I think we should look around at what God is doing and get involved, and that's usually serving people. And it's usually what we saw in Matthew. It's feeding the hungry. It's giving the thirsty drink. It's putting clothes on people. It's putting roofs over their head. It's visiting the sick in the nursing homes. And then it's visiting the incarcerated in prison. You know, that's what God's doing. It doesn't take, we don't have to look very far. We have all that right here. But you hear these Pentecostal movements, come see what God's doing in Florida. Or and even some of the traditionalist ones. We had the Catholic Church, Medjugorje. Come see this image of Mary. And people are flying around the world to go see what God is doing. Or there's this Toronto blessing up here, another Pentecostal movement. And there's gold dust falling from right out of the air. And you'll have gold flakes all over you when you walk out of service. And all this, no. You want to see what God's doing? Just look around. You know, and it's what I just said. It's the hungry. It's the thirsty. It's the naked. It's the ones that need a roof. It's the sick. It's the ones that are in prison. And, you know, so we're called, the verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. You know, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be established. He wants us to study His Word. Because that's how we become established in grace. We have been established in grace. We are being established in grace. And we will be established in grace. Right? So the have been was Christ at the cross. We believed in Him. We're a child of God. He's given us that right. We started out looking at that verse, right? We are being. That's the growing. That's the digging into the knowledge. And then we will be, that's the glorification, when we get our glorified body someday. And then Hebrews 13:9. I just read that one. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, so we're called to be strong. And then James 4:6 talks about more grace. And then Romans 5:2. Says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Boy, what a loaded verse. You know, back up to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have. So notice the tense difference. You know, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. That's the past tense. You know, now present tense. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is to come. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. You know, the progressive discipleship process that we're living through right now on the earth, right? And becoming conformed to Jesus and becoming more like His Son. And so then, back in Romans 1:17, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So God will move you from faith to faith. He'll give you challenge after challenge. He'll lead you through trial. He'll lead you through tribulation. And because He knows that it's going to be that process that we just read in the Romans 5:2 passage of leading you through that process of discipleship. And so then, you know, last verse, Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We just thank you for your grace. Thank you that you came into the world, your own creation, knowing that they wouldn't know you, knowing that they would reject you, and knowing that they is we. But Lord, we just thank you that we saw your light, and that in your light is life, because it's you, and you've imparted yourself to us. And God, we just thank you for that kind of love. That I don't know how you do it, because me and my natural mind, I would squash us all like ants. But you're so patient, you're so long-suffering, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we just thank you that you're that loving and compassionate towards us, that while we were yet enemies, you died for us. And so thank you, Lord, that the opposite of the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of the Son of your love, because you are light. And so we just thank you for your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.